Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us this evening.
You don't even know what date it is, huh?
I don't. We're glad you're with us this evening. It's a really good study. We've covered John chapters 1 through 6 so far. It's been a chapter a week, and tonight we're in chapter 7. We want to welcome you to visit newvisionsradio.com website. That's where our programs are archived.
That's right, Mark.
You know, this time change has me a little messed up. I'm still not quite set yet.
That's right. We went through the time change. We sprang forward.
And I know some states don't do that.
Hmm.
Friends, we want to thank you for tuning in with us this evening. And we appreciate your emails, the things you send to us. And Rick, if somebody wants to email you, how do they reach you?
They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can just send an email to office@prophecyhope.com. The only other thing was we are going to sometime, I don't know if we're going to finish the book of John first, but we've been asked to do a couple of different studies, and we want to just get you folks ready because sometime in the near future, we're going to do Revelation chapters 20 through 22.
Yes, the last three chapters in the Bible.
And we'll be reviewing those. And the interesting thing about the book of Revelation, as we've talked about before, is you can't study the book of Revelation without referring to a lot of different parts of the Bible.
Yes, that's true.
It's impossible.
The writer of Revelation, John, was very familiar with the first five books of the Bible written by Moses.
Yes, he was.
And he uses a lot of references in those five books. And those things are written into Revelation. So if you understand what's going on, especially in the first 12 chapters of Genesis, it makes it much easier to determine what John is trying to tell us with the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's correct.
Mark, we hadn't talked about this, but I'm just going to put it out there
Sure.
for our listeners. If you are interested in a Prophecies of Hope newsletter, you can send us your mailing address. We'd be happy to mail one out to you free of charge. Or you can get one electronically. You can give us your email and request to be put on our emailing list. Our newsletter comes out. We try to put it out at least once a quarter.
Right.
And that's once every 3 months. Mm-hmm. And one's coming out soon, is it not?
I'm going to try to put it out tomorrow if I can get it out on the 13th of March.
Yeah, if you'd like to be on our email list to receive our newsletter, please let us have your email address. We'd be glad to send that out to you.
Absolutely. Also, you can go to our website and you'll find the newsletters there on the very first page, on the home page, and you can download. I can't remember if it's a downloadable PDF or if you can just look at it, but if you'd like to have a hard copy, like Rick said, we're happy to send it to you. Well, let's get started. Rick, would you mind praying for us?
Not at all. Father in heaven, we've been so blessed to take the privilege of opening your word, sharing it with fellow believers, our listeners today, and with each other. Father, we ask for a measure of your spirit, your very presence, enlightening our hearts and minds with the presence of Christ Jesus also. Father, we ask for those things humbly, and we ask that each one of our listeners be blessed as they hear your word, not our words. But Father, your will and your words come forth through us, please. In the name of Jesus, I ask and pray these things. Amen.
Amen. So, Rick, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We have about 53 verses. We'll see if we can get through this in an hour.
I think we can do it.
It's about a verse a minute.
We can do it.
So, you want me to begin reading here?
Go right ahead.
It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.
Hey, wait a second. I got to stop you right there.
Okay.
You know, I don't follow politics very much, but I do take a look at the news every once in a while, especially I get most of my news online on the computer.
Right.
So I'm sure it's filtered pretty well by the news sites that I go to.
Well, okay, I was going to say, if it's on the internet, you've got to believe it, right?
Yeah, at least that's what Abraham Lincoln said. But, you know, this is a very interesting text. If we apply it to daily life, our society today, and especially the political life that we all, I guess it's a stretch to say, enjoy in this country. Mm. We endure the political situation that we live in this country. But the Bible is clear that God sets up kingdoms and he puts down kingdoms. Yes. So we need to put faith in God that he definitely knows what he's doing. Hmm. But let's read this text again. Verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret that he himself seeketh to be known openly. Wow. Unless you want to hide things from people. Hmm. And I think Christ is really trying to teach us a principle that if we lay our lives open, it's sometimes very difficult to do. But if we avoid doing things in secret that we're afraid to let people see, if we eliminate those things in our lives through the power of Christ Jesus, we don't have to worry about those secret things anymore.
Very true.
And, you know, this is the background that I come from. There have been many things in my past that I'm not proud of. And in fact, I'd be embarrassed if most people knew about my past. And I'm sure all of our listeners has something that they would rather it didn't come out.
Sure. I know I do.
You know, those sins that are recorded in the books of heaven, those things are blotted out when we ask for forgiveness of those things. Very good. Never have to worry if we ask God for forgiveness of those things. We never have to worry that anybody else is going to know anything about those things. For eternity. So Christ is trying to tell us something very significant here. Do things in the open. And if you're not embarrassed by the things that you do in the open, generally, those things are going to be acceptable. Interesting concept, right?
It really is.
So that would eliminate most of our political system right away. You know, because there's a lot of maneuvering behind the scenes. There has to be. And we see very little, I'm sure, of the actual political process that is going on behind the scenes.
I agree with that 100%. We're told that God does judge even the secret things of the heart.
That's exactly right.
But like you said, if we have that relationship with Christ, anything that we've done in our past that we've asked for forgiveness for and we've repented of, that's blotted out. That's been wiped clean.
Yes. And we have to have faith in that. When God makes that promise to us, we have to have faith in that.
Absolutely.
We can't keep thinking that we're not forgiven for the things that we've already asked God for forgiveness for. Hmm. That's a trap the devil loves to use on us.
Oh, and I've got to be honest, Rick. He uses that on me because sometimes something will come up or something will jog my memory to something I've done, like you said, in the past or things we've all done. And it can actually put me into a state of, you know, have I been forgiven for that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've already asked for forgiveness. I have to have the faith that God has indeed covered that if I've never returned to that sin.
I agree. One of the real dangers we have as Christians is that we forget the things that God has done in our past.
Right.
If we forget those things, how can we build faith on what God has already done? So we need to remember those things. And remembering how he has forgiven us is a powerful way that we can be motivated that God is going to continue to lead in our lives.
Now, when you say remembering how he has forgiven us, explain that a little bit to the listener.
In other words, you know, as humans, we have this crazy idea that some sins are worse than others.
Yes,
all
do.
Sin leads to death. Really, the results of sin, any sin, is death. Whether we lie, whether we cheat, whether we steal, whether we commit adultery, bear false witness, take the Lord's name in vain, any of those things, okay?
Right.
But we end up thinking, well, if I commit adultery, that's 10 times worse than stealing this 10-cent bubble gum from the corner store. Right?
It's all in the same category, though.
It's all in the same category. Now, the effects might be far greater.
Right.
The sinful effects might be far greater, but sin is sin.
Yes.
So the way God has forgiven us, that's really That's really my earthly heart saying, my fleshly sure. heart saying, God has forgiven me great things.
Yes, same here.
But realistically, every sin that I've asked for forgiveness for, he has forgiven me, whether I feel like it's a great sin or I feel like it's an insignificant sin.
Sure. Now, the thing is, and I want to make this clear to the listener, because I find some people mistake the forgiveness of sins for the consequence of the sin.
Ah, okay.
Because God could have forgiven us. He has forgiven us for what we've done in the past when we've asked for forgiveness and we've repented. But we will still suffer the consequence of what we have done. He doesn't take the consequence from us in this world.
I agree. Now, we can ask him for help in reducing those consequences.
Absolutely, yes.
And I think he has mercy on most of us that way. You know, but again, we're going to have to live with the choices that we make.
Yes, we are.
Or die with the choices that we make.
That's right. That's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
Are we ready to continue on?
Yeah.
Where did I stop?
Verse 5.
It says, "For even his brothers did not believe him. Then Jesus said to them, 'My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. But you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come.' When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee." Let's stop there for a minute. It's mentioned this feast a couple of times, this Feast of Tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to discuss what that is just for the listener's sake. It's mentioned in the book of Leviticus.
Okay.
I know it brings it up, I believe, in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Let me just turn there for a moment.
Now, this was one of the three main feasts of the Jews.
Yes, the Feast of Tabernacles. And the time of year that is, isn't that typically in the fall?
Yes, it's typically in the fall. And it's right after the
Day
of
Atonement.
When I say
the fall, we're in the United States. So it's in the fall in the United States.
Okay.
Where we are.
Yeah, it would be, our time of year would be September, October.
Right.
So maybe even into late October.
Mm-hmm.
And this Feast of Tabernacles, from my understanding, it came just a few days after the Day of Atonement, where the sacrificial system for the year was culminated at the Day of Atonement, where the sanctuary itself was cleansed of all the sin.
Okay. Now, if we look at Leviticus 23:33, and we'll just take a moment to do this.
Okay.
It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord.'" Now remember, friends, we're looking at the Jewish calendar here. So when we say the 7th month, we're not talking about the month of July.
That's right.
You can find that if you just Google the ancient Jewish calendar. It'll come right up and you'll see. Mm-hmm. It'll give you when the harvests were and all these times of year.
Remember, they had 360 days to their calendar.
That's correct.
So it wasn't correct with the way that we know the exact moment when the earth circles the sun. We know it's 365 days and a few hours.
Like a quarter of a day.
Yeah. So they didn't go on that system. They were on the lunar system.
Right.
And that was the system that was given them by God.
Exactly.
Isn't it interesting? I just want to make this point quickly.
Sure.
This is significant because all the other religions of the world base their calendars and even their worship systems on what the sun is doing.
Mm.
But God's worship and his calendar tended to follow the lunar cycles. Now, that's very significant. Someday we'll have to do a little study on that.
Yeah, I think that would be a lot of fun.
In fact,
there are a couple of things come to mind right now that would completely derail this study.
Okay.
We don't want to do that. But the other thing, too, that we need to make clear, a lot of people have this misconception that because the calendar has been changed, it used to be 360 days in a year, and now it's 365, that we don't understand which day of the week is which. In other words, which day is the first day versus the 7th day.
Yeah, just because you change the month doesn't, you know, the month doesn't have anything to do with the days of the week.
That's right.
So the days of the week have continued seven after seven after seven since the creation week.
Absolutely. And if you want more information on that calendar, and there's a lecture that we did in 2012 called The Lost Day of History.
Yeah, it's very good.
And it talks all, it shows you things about the calendar that probably most people don't know unless they've studied it a little bit. It is very interesting.
All right, back to Leviticus.
Yes. So here it says, let's see, I dropped off in verse 34. In verse 35, it says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall have an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. So he was setting this time aside for them to shift their focus from a regular routine to other things.
I agree with that. It was, in my understanding, it commemorated something and looked forward to something. This Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the time when there was a tabernacle, a tent tabernacle, in the desert for those 40 years, where God dwelled with his people in this two-compartmented tabernacle that they carried along with them. The Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place, and other things were in the holy place. So God tabernacled with them. In other words, his abode was with them.
Or he was abiding with them.
In fact, he told Moses, let them make me a sanctuary so I may dwell among them. And it also points forward to the time, we can find this in Revelation, let's see, chapter 20, if I'm remembering right.
What are we looking for?
No, it's 21. And it's verse 3.
Okay, yeah, there it is.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, look, or behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So it looks forward to this time after Christ's second coming, after the millennium, or after the 1,000 years, where God is going to make his abode with men.
Yes. And so what was happening is they were still living under the Mosaic law at this time in John chapter 7. And it had come this feast or this time of year that was mentioned in Leviticus. And they were keeping this time according to Scripture.
Yeah. It's interesting. Jesus says, my time is not yet come. And we would look at this today and say, well, his time was to come at the Passover feast, not the Feast of Tabernacles.
That's true.
Because Christ was crucified on the day of Passover.
That's right. Yeah, in fact, I'm really looking forward to as we go through John, because we're going to talk more about those things as we go through these studies in the upcoming weeks. One other thing that I'd like to just point out for a moment, and we can't be dogmatic about this. The Bible doesn't give us the time of Christ's birth as far as a date.
No, it doesn't.
But we know the approximation of the time. It's a possibility that, you know, the Jewish boys we know were circumcised on the eighth day.
What do you mean by eighth day?
In other words, on the eighth day of their life.
So they were born on day one. They would be circumcised
8 days
later. Eighth day of their life.
Yeah, the eighth day of their life.
Was that, though?
Well, we didn't know that truly until the 20th century, but they were circumcised. This is what God told them to do. And the problem is, when you circumcise a child, there's always bleeding. But God knew that on the eighth day of your life, the K factor in your blood, which is the clotting factor, which is vitamin K, is higher than any other time in your life, up to 150% of what it is at any other time on the eighth day.
That's amazing, isn't it?
So he told the Jews, you circumcise your children on the eighth day of their life.
Like, I just have to point out, this is one of the miracles of Scripture.
It is.
There's no way that anyone in the Old Testament times could have known that from a scientific standpoint, and right. yet God told them to do that.
Absolutely.
He had his reasons.
Yes, he did. Now, so, there are some skeptics that will say, well, that was trial and error, but I'm sorry, but the scriptures say the eighth day.
God knew what he was talking about. This is miraculous. This is why we believe that God's word is inspired, because Amen. Of these miracles that come out of scripture.
Amen. So it's possible, and we're not saying this is the case, but it's possible that Jesus could have been born during this season, during this time, because that's about the time we know that his birthday was around September or October.
Yeah, it wasn't on December 25th.
It wasn't December 25th. So it's interesting to me that that's a possibility. And we know that he lived for 33 and a half years, and he was crucified in the spring. So there was time here between now and the time of his crucifixion.
Look, I agree with that, Mark. I think there's a really good possibility that Christ was born on the first day of the feast, and his circumcision took place on the eighth day of the feast.
Yeah.
This is God tabernacling with his people through his Son.
Amen.
And that's why the prophet Isaiah says that his name will be called Emmanuel, because he had such a spirit of his Father in him that it's like the Father was dwelling with us, God with us.
Yes, there you go. Now, one last thing I want to make clear is, and some people think, because we talk about these things, that we believe a certain way, but we do not believe that these feasts are binding upon Christians today.
No, we don't. We think that they were given to the Jewish nation to uphold while they were a nation.
Yes.
Now,
but we do believe that the seventh-day Sabbath, the part of the Ten Commandments, is still and is eternal, in other words.
Yes. There's a difference between the Ten Commandment law and the Mosaic law.
Yes.
One was written by the finger of God. One was written by the pen or the quill of Moses.
Yes. And that's also in that same sermon, The Lost Day in History.
Yes.
Are we ready to continue on?
Wow, there's a lot here, Mark.
It is. It is. Well, we're eating up that minute per verse.
Yeah, we are.
All right. You want to pick up in verse 10?
Sure. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews.
So they're saying that Jesus was a deceiver.
Yes. This brings to mind the text where Christ says, if you confess my name in front of men, I will confess your name to the Father.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And this is the very reason he was doing it. And the same holds true today. If we are true followers of Christ Jesus, we won't do it in shame. We'll do it openly.
Very true. Verse 14, want me to pick up?
Go ahead.
Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? That's interesting, isn't it? They knew that he hadn't been to the rabbinical schools, and yet here he is teaching them things.
Mark, you have to recount, or I can recount for the listeners, something that you told me maybe a month or two ago. You had a conversation with a minister that's not here from our immediate area.
Right.
And you shared something from the scripture, and he was considering it, but he wanted to know what your credentials were. Why you could be teaching from the scripture. What school had you gone to? What degrees had you earned
right.
in order to say these things? And what did you tell him?
I said, I have no credentials, that I come with the scripture, just as Jesus' disciples did. They were unlettered and ordinary men.
That's right.
So, and that's, I guess we're both in that same boat, aren't we, Rick?
I think pretty much. I don't have a degree that says anything
yeah.
About studying from the scriptures or anything like that.
We're so, Bible students, just as
it.
Most of our listeners.
And like Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, that we become wise by drawing close to Christ Jesus and his word. And that's the word of scripture.
Yeah, that's beautiful. So verse 16 says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. Isn't that basically what we were saying?
Yeah.
My right. doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me.
Yeah, if, you know, I just got to stop you. You know, there's power in that because Jesus, when he deferred to his Father, it's like him saying, look, don't argue with me. You got to take it up with God himself.
Right.
You know, and that's what we try to do on this program. You know, if we're wrong about something, let's dig deeper in the scripture until we find the answer from God. Mm-hmm. And then the listeners can have their quarrel with God, not with us. And, you know, sometimes that makes people angry.
It does.
It does. We've had that experience where people don't like something that we brought right out of the scripture. But here's what God's word says. How can we deny these things? And
well, typically the answer that you get in that is we deny it because this is not what the church is teaching me.
Or this is not what I've been taught all my life.
Right.
And, you know, friends, I've often said that I get angriest at myself, the most angry at myself. And I get most angry at myself when I realize how ignorant or dumb or set in my ways that I have been. Mm. And when I have to step back and say, you know, the things I thought all my life about this particular subject are wrong, and here's the proof from the scripture. I've gotten angry with myself sure. about that before.
Yeah, I understand that feeling.
Yeah.
And being willing to back up and listen and hear what the scriptures have to say, even if it's against what every fiber of my being wants to believe.
Yeah.
It's a humbling experience. Mm. And boy, I tell you, I've been on the receiving end of that a lot, you know, hearing things and saying, well, that doesn't quite set right with me. And then as I study it, I say, wow, this is straight from Scripture. So that's the thing. If the doctrine is not ours, it has to come from Scripture.
And we can always learn from someone else.
Amen.
I think, you know, that's why I appreciate emails from people, mm-hmm. messages from people saying, have you considered that? Have you considered this point? And we can always learn because God is using those around us to try to steer us in the right direction. I'm sure he
Absolutely. Is. Absolutely. Absolutely. So are we ready for verse 17?
Mm-hmm.
If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment.
Ooh. That's an interesting text. He's talking about how he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And the Jewish leaders were trying to put him down because of this.
Yeah, we saw that earlier in this book.
Yeah.
One of the things that gets me is people always say, don't judge. I shouldn't judge. I'm not to judge my brother.
And what's the text they always use for that?
Where is that? Is that?
It's in Matthew 7, chapter 7 and verse 1.
That,
it says,
that's right.
Judge not that ye be not judged.
There you go. It's in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, it is.
Right? And the thing is, he's not saying that you can't judge your brother, but just be willing to accept the judgment that you give out.
In other words, judge in righteous judgment.
That's what he said right
that's
here.
That's just what he's saying.
Yes.
So when someone says, I can't speak out against something that's evil, let's take, for instance, adultery, okay, or homosexuality today.
Right.
That's a hot button issue, isn't
it? It is. Yeah, gay marriage.
Gay marriage. Mm-hmm. If you and I are on the biblical side,
yes,
and we believe what the Bible says.
That's right.
And we speak out from time to time on that homosexuality is sinful.
Yes.
Okay, the practice of it is. But it doesn't mean that it's any more or less sinful than anything else.
Than adultery or fornication or
taking that penny candy from the
That's
corner
it.
Store. So Let's call sin, sin with righteous judgment. That's the Bible's judgment.
Yes, it is.
And if it's clear in the Bible, why can't we call a spade a spade?
That's very well put. And, you know, that's the thing. Jesus held them accountable for the things that they were doing.
And I believe that's what he's calling every one of us to do today.
We should.
Take a look at God's word and hold yourselves accountable. And if your brother stumbles, lift him up and say, look, this is what God's word has said to me. What do you think?
We should be encouraging one another to overcome these things.
That's exactly
not looking,
right.
Well, Rick, you did such and such. Look, I shouldn't be looking at you condemnatory, but saying, can I help you to overcome such and such? And vice versa. You need to help me overcome sometimes.
That's it.
You know, and we can encourage one another. And there are things where we might have, you know, the human beings have weaknesses. And sometimes in certain weaknesses, it might be good just to call a friend and say, you know, whatever that weakness is. It might be you're trying to overcome smoking. Okay? Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says you shall not smoke. But let's face it, it's an unclean habit.
Yeah.
And if I'm trying to quit smoking and I'm feeling this weakness, sometimes it might do good just to call a friend and say, you know, man, I'd really love to pick up this cigarette and smoke it right now. And sometimes just a friend talking can take your mind completely off of it.
You know, what you're describing to me, there's no room for hate in what you just described. You know, people who tell you and I that we're just hate mongers when we say something about gay marriage or gay practice, homosexual practices or something like that. No, look, there's no room for hate in judgment whatsoever.
We don't hate those people.
We don't hate those people.
In my business, I have customers that come in that are openly homosexual people. I treat them with the same love and respect that I treat you. And we talk, we get along well, and we may have some differences of opinion, but I need to treat them with the same love that Christ would treat them. It's his responsibility to take up their habit when the time comes.
That's it.
He's going to judge them.
So if we lump judgment all in the same pot, we've got difficulty.
Yeah.
But if we have God's righteous judgment, and we do not, there's no hate within us, but there's only a sense of helping and loving our fellow men and women, it would go a long way to healing the hurts in society.
It would.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of these, I see in the news, even recently as this week, there's a lot of racial biases. There's a lot of problems there. And it's because we put a label on somebody. We judge them based on what somebody else might have done to me or you or anything else. And we've got to stop doing that.
And there's hate there.
There is. There is. And, you know, that's the thing. If God's kingdom is within you, then we will learn through the righteousness of Christ to treat people with the same way that we want to be treated, right?
Absolutely. I couldn't agree more.
So you want to pick it up in verse 25?
Yes. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom ye seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. You know, that's really interesting to me. I got to stop right
there.
Look, if you go through the Old Testament and you look for the prophecies of Christ,
right,
and you just read, you can't come to any other conclusion that Jesus is the foretold Messiah.
That's very, very true.
So,
he is right before them.
Right.
And they're acting as if he's not even there.
So why do you think that is?
Well, I think part of the reason is because they've been told something.
Preconceived ideas, right?
Yes.
In other words, they didn't want to believe the truth when he was right there smacking them in the face, so to speak.
He's right before them.
He's
and because,
right in front of them.
Because they've been taught or told a certain thing by their religious leaders, they deny him. They reject him.
So it's up to me to worry about me, Rick Tyler.
That's it.
That I don't get locked into some preconceived idea that some pastor told me 20 years ago, or my family has believed for many generations, or this or that or the other thing that I want to hold on to. I got to open up the scripture and see what it says.
Amen.
And that way, when Christ returns the second time, I won't think it's something different.
Yeah.
I won't be looking for something and deceived into something else.
This is why he tells us over and over. Over and over and over he tells us not to be deceived, and he tells us not to look here, not to look there. We've got to turn to the scripture.
Verse 28.
Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me."
Interesting verbiage there, isn't
it? He's telling them they don't know the one true God.
Yeah, and then he's saying, I came out of God. In other words, in verse 29, I am from him, and he hath sent me. In other words, I'm the Son of God, and he sent me here to this world.
That's it.
Yeah.
He couldn't make it any clearer right here.
It would be difficult, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
So verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?
In other words, aren't they just saying, look, how is all of our preconceived ideas, would they be any different than what this man has done?
Ah, there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
In other words, if we think the Christ has not yet come, and this man is not the Christ, that Christ that we believe on in the future sometime, he's going to do anything different than this man, Jesus Christ, is doing?
Now, one word of caution, though. You remember we're told in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 24, that there will be those in the end who will do signs and wonders that could deceive, if possible, even the elect, right?
Yes.
Even the holy ones.
I agree. So it's even more important now.
So understanding what the scripture says and not listening to what people are telling us the signs will be, we have to study the scripture to know. So there's no question in our mind. So we have to familiarize ourselves with these texts. Would you agree with that?
Completely.
Okay. Any thoughts before we go to 32?
No, go right ahead.
The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he has said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Any thoughts?
I think it's pretty obvious. You know, Christ is going to return to his Father after his resurrection.
Yeah, that's what he's telling them.
That is what he's telling them. But it's also a spiritual sense. In other words, if we look for Christ in our own understanding, try to put him in our own little box, we're never going to find Christ. But if we look for Christ with an open heart and open our hearts to God, he will show us his Son. And we will see the perfect righteousness of his Son. And then that will be life-changing.
Yeah, it is life-changing.
So not only in a physical sense and a tangible sense, but in a spiritual sense, this is what Christ is talking about.
Yeah. So all of this is still taking place during this feast. So all of these Jewish people were together at this time, weren't they?
Yeah, it was.
They had all converged on the same place.
Yes, this was one of the three high feasts, and every male is supposed to be in attendance at this feast there in Jerusalem for the whole nation of Israel.
Yeah,
you had to have a good reason why you couldn't be there.
You know, I wonder what the buzz was, you know, because he wasn't everywhere. He was right here in this locality, wherever he was. But do you know how fast the rumors must have traveled?
Yeah. And then when the feast is over and everyone goes home.
Oh, they're still talking about it.
Oh, yeah. It's like wildfire.
It is. Verse 37 says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you have any thoughts there, Rick?
I'm We don't have a whole hour left, do we?
No, we don't.
Wow. Okay.
We've got about 15 minutes.
Let's put it in context. So okay. Verse 39 has brackets around it. Okay?
Yes.
So this is, in other words, verse 38 is John is quoting Jesus, and then he gives an explanation in verse 39. In other words, John is explaining Jesus' words of 38.
Yes.
In the verse of 39.
I agree.
So John is saying that Christ is going to shed forth the Holy Spirit when he is glorified after his resurrection.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
Okay. And he is saying that that can't happen until Jesus is glorified.
Okay. Now, I know we're going to see chapters later on that will explain this very clearly.
Right.
You know, we are coming to that. We're about halfway there right now.
Well, let me just say this, and I have to keep it brief because
sure.
this is a 3-hour study. But in chapter 14, Jesus promises the Comforter.
Yes, that's right.
Okay. And it's not unlike when Jesus uses the phrase another comforter and he talks about himself in the third person. It's not unlike him calling himself the Son of Man over and
yes.
over again.
Right.
Christ is going to return in a spiritual form. That is this Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Father and Son come to us, and that is the Holy Spirit. Their presence and power is with us.
Now, let me clarify.
Okay.
When you say he's going to return in a spiritual form, you're not talking about when he comes at the second coming.
No. He says that at that time, every eye shall see him. So this is a spiritual understanding.
Right.
And we're going to see the promises in John chapter 14 about how real and tangible this is and what the disciples understood that to mean at that time.
Yes. So friends, if you can just bear with us as we go through this, because these texts make so much more sense as we read and come to them in their entirety.
Yes, yeah, I agree.
It's so much better. All right, let's see. We read 39. Are we at 40?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" They didn't think much of Galilee, did they?
No, they didn't. And maybe they didn't understand that Christ's birth was actually in Bethlehem.
Right.
Because they had a keen understanding of that.
Sure.
They knew the prophecy.
Sure. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem?
There
it
is.
Where David was?
Yeah.
Yeah. Very next verse. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, that's not the first time or the last time, I should say, that's going to happen, is
it? Yeah, that's right.
Now, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. You know, I find it interesting that they've, so many times here we've read, I think that's the third time, that they wanted to basically take him, or he would say, "My time hasn't come," or mm-hmm. he escaped them somehow.
There's divine intervention there.
Absolutely. It has to be.
Yeah.
You know, just a thought briefly on this part where there was division among the people because of him. You know, Jesus said that would happen, that there would be division because of his name.
Because of him.
Yeah.
Well, doesn't he tell us that when he returns, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats?
He sure is.
Yeah.
Maybe the dividing of the sheep and the goats is the choice that we make.
It's got to be our choice.
He doesn't make it for us, does he?
No. That's why he came to pay the price for us, so we'd have that choice to make.
There you go.
Otherwise, we'd still be in bondage of sin.
You want to pick it up in 45?
Sure. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have ye not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Mm. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But the people who knoweth not the law are cursed." I just want to stop there.
Sure.
Verse 48. Look, friends, if you think that the Bible is teaching you something and it's very clear that God is enlightening your heart and mind, don't wonder or concern yourself with who else believes this particular truth.
Hmm.
pray about it, study it more deeply, and don't be concerned about whether any of the leaders believed it or not.
Amen.
If it comes straight from the Word of God, believe it.
Yes.
So.
And be willing to proof text things.
Yes.
You know, don't but just take one verse.
This verse 47, 48, they're concerned about who has believed on him. That's an earthly or a fleshly concern.
Sure.
That's not a biblical concern.
No. They should have been grateful. They should have been jumping for joy that this Messiah was right there in their midst.
I guess their hearts weren't in the right place.
Yeah. That's really sad. Well, I think, you know, we're going to continue on through into chapter 8 because this doesn't stop. There's no stopping point right here.
That's true.
So let's just keep going. We've got some time.
Okay.
What do you think? You read verse 49?
Yes.
Verse 50 says, Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, what's it mean being one of them? He was one of the religious leaders.
Yes, right? He was. He was part of the Sanhedrin, as far as I know.
Yes, I think you're right. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. We're in chapter 8 now.
Okay.
Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and they had set her in the midst. They said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, and in the very act, it says. Now, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear.
Okay, we got to set it up a little.
Okay.
Okay, so Jesus is really caught in a trap. He's not really caught, but let's just say for a moment that they think they've caught him in a trap.
They think they have.
Yeah, because if he says, oh no, you can't stone her, forgive her, then he's denying the law of Moses.
Right.
But if he says, stone her, then he's in trouble with the Roman authorities because only they have the power to pronounce the death sentence on one of their, not their citizens, but the people that they're occupying.
Right.
So either way, they think, we got him this time. He's either going to be in trouble with us or in trouble with the Romans. Mm.
So they knew in their minds they had him trapped.
Yes.
Right? So verse 7, is that where we were?
Yep.
So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.
Now, let me tell you, there is no greater wisdom that God has placed in any of us that he's placed than Christ Jesus, because this is brilliant.
Yes.
The greatest minds of our time couldn't come up with this answer.
No, they couldn't.
So he's telling them, you go ahead and stone her according to Moses, but you have to start with the one that doesn't have any sin.
Yeah, and none of them could do anything because right. We have all sinned.
So if he was brought before the Romans and said, look, he condemned her to death, you know, they would laugh at this and say, no, he didn't, because we know all of you have sinned, so get out of here.
Right.
And none of them can pick up a rock because they know better than that.
Yeah, that's awesome, isn't it?
I mean, it is just unfathomable how wise Christ is.
It is. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
You know, to be condemned, the woman would have to have at least two witnesses against her.
Right.
And obviously, if these men caught her in the very act of adultery, there were at least two of them that brought her
sure.
brought her to Jesus. So Jesus had no right to condemn her because he hadn't seen firsthand what she had done. But I think the greater lesson here is that she was willing to sit and be judged by Jesus, even though she had a chance to get away. If everyone else left, she had the chance to get away.
Right.
But Jesus doesn't let her off the hook with sin. He doesn't condemn her, but he doesn't say, it's okay, you can go and keep doing what you were doing before.
Right. No, he says, go and sin no more. Right?
Yeah, I think that's really important.
Very important. This goes back to the point that we were talking about earlier about how if we have laid down that sin, if she goes and she doesn't commit this act, which was adultery, she has been forgiven.
Yeah, that's
what
right.
he's saying.
Yeah.
Don't do this again. There's no need to worry about it. Mm-hmm. You don't have to bring it up in your mind. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to reflect on it and say, oh, how horrible that was. It's gone. It's done. It's been wiped clean.
I think the only memory that we should keep of that is that we can determine by the reflection of Christ. In other words, when we look at the life of Christ and how pure and honest and righteous he was and compare ourselves to that, we look pretty
yes,
ugly.
We do.
But we look and see that we are forgiven of those things. That's pretty powerful.
Amen.
And when we see how much Christ forgives us through the power of the Father, it can be really strengthening.
Absolutely.
When we come to times in our lives when we're discouraged and we wonder if God cares about us or he's involved in our lives, we just have to remember the times when we've been forgiven. Mm.
You know, it makes me wonder. He was writing, it doesn't tell us what he was writing. There's
no.
been some speculation about that, though, hasn't there?
Yeah, they were convicted. In verse 9, it says, and they which heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one. Hmm.
So some of the speculation for those of you, many of you may have heard this, friends, but some may not. Some commentators have speculated, and I think it's a reasonable speculation, mm-hmm. that perhaps Jesus was writing the sins of those individuals one by one. You know, maybe he was just writing stealing or lying. You know, and then somebody would see, oh, boy, I just lied to someone this morning. You know, and they walked away. Or, you know, I did. I stole that little thing that we were talking about earlier. I stole something from my neighbor. And, you know, we don't know. We don't know what he wrote, but that's a possibility that he was writing those things and they were becoming convicted and they realized, I can't cast a stone.
You know, I'd like to compare this passage, if we have just a couple more minutes.
We've got about a minute and a half.
With John chapter 5, the woman at the well.
Yes.
You know, he told the woman at the well everything she'd ever done wrong. That's what she went back and told the
people.
That's
right, she did.
And she was convicted, but in a different way than these men who brought this adulterous woman.
Hmm.
In other words, she saw the miracle of what Jesus was telling her and realized there's got to be something special about him. Is this
right.
the Messiah? Do we ever get that from this passage in John chapter 8? We don't. These gentlemen, well, I use that loosely. These men who brought this adulterous woman to catch Jesus
right.
weren't convicted in their heart that, wow, he's telling me the sin that I just committed yesterday or the day before.
Right.
You would think they'd see the miracle of that and say, wait a minute. How does he know that?
Hmm. Well, I think that there were people that were convicted. Absolutely. I mean,
yeah.
there were people who saw these things. But their heart has to be right.
And we are told in the book of Acts that many of the Pharisees and the leaders of the people, after Christ's resurrection and ascension, they came to an understanding that he was the Messiah.
That's right.
And were convicted.
Yeah.
So sometimes it takes a little time for us, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah.
It does. So next week, we actually got into chapter 8. We'll continue in chapter 8, verse 13 next week.
Okay.
So we've broken new ground here tonight, haven't we?
Yeah,
covered more
than
a chapter.
Yeah, we did.
So, friends, we want to thank you for tuning in, and let's close with a word of prayer, okay?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for these lessons that you've recorded for us that we can learn so many things. We thank you for this Bible truth. We thank you that we're able to study together. And Father, we just pray that those who are listening will have open minds and hearts, and until we come together next week, that they can think about these things and study their Bibles on a daily basis. So please be with us. Forgive us of our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, thank you again for tuning in, and we'll hope to see you next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.